Morning. It is, as always, just great to be with you, members and visitors alike. I know you got a sheet of green paper. We'll talk about that in a minute. First, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus and Luke. And I can't remember, have I told you guys my updated why'd the chicken cross the road joke? Well, if you haven't heard it, I'm going to tell you again. If you haven't heard it. So, what... Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the ugly guy's house. Knock, knock. The chicken. Just let that set in. Do you get it? I feel like you... Pam, I know you love that joke. Every day I come into the office, Pam's like, tell me that joke again, will you? I love comedy. I love jokes. I love humor. I love wordplay. There's a comedian. I heard him talking this week. He said, one of my goals is to go out and get a bunch of hermit crabs and make them live together. Then they won't be hermit crabs. They'll be mingling crabs. I love the way our language, and it's not just English, it's every language, has these intricate wordplays. And I firmly believe in the power of words. Let's be straight. I don't mean any of that prosperity gospel gibberish. I'm not naming and claiming. Okay? Okay. That's it. I was about to say, that's like the hymn we write to Clay. I was also going to tell you that apparently whoever wrote Surely the Lord is in this place was not a fan of the movie Airplane, right? Because they would have all the time been, don't call me Shirley, right? Shirley. We don't have anybody named Shirley in here, do we? Because that would be like a real ego-boosting hymn. I don't mean that we have this call in faith to amass personal wealth and that is the way that God desires to bless us. Best I can figure, the way Jesus treats that is that some people have the burden of prosperity. And they are called to be sacrificial with what they have. It's not making them intrinsically evil, but it does say this can be a real burden, particularly in Luke's gospel. I believe in the power of words and the way we influence and shape the world around us. There's a word for that, by the way. It's called performativity. Did y'all learn that one recently? You don't have to remember it. You just did learn it if you're paying attention. Performativity is the idea that the way that we use language shapes reality. And you better believe it's true. You better believe it. Because we live in a world where sound bites, if we are not careful, directly affect our ability to show compassion to people with whom we disagree. Oh, I heard so-and-so. Well, you heard some language that was probably pejorative because most language is at its root. I say all of that to say we need to be very attentive to Jesus in this moment in Luke's gospel. This year, for the next several months, we're going to be studying the life of Jesus, particularly in the gospel of Luke. We're going to grow alongside Jesus. And so this, for Luke, is the manifesto of the mission of Jesus. In other Gospels, we find that immediately following the baptism of Jesus, we go into the temptation, which happens in Luke. But after that, we just have kind of summary of maybe calling some disciples or maybe starting some healing ministry or maybe doing the... In Luke, what happens is that Jesus gets baptized, which we talked about last week. He's obedient to this call of being the Messiah in some sort of way that requires even he who was out without sin to undergo the baptism of repentance. And out of the baptismal waters, he is taken into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the tempter, to refine through trial what kind of Messiah he is going to be. And when that is over, Luke sets up the narrative, the story, the words in such a way that the very next thing Jesus does is he makes his way teaching to his hometown. And in the synagogue, in the church where he grew up, is where his mission is made manifest. He delivers the world's shortest sermon. I know some of y'all feel like I preach too short. Some of you have let me know anytime it's over 20 minutes, just in case. I didn't know. That's cool. What Jesus does is he reads from a scroll of Isaiah. He reads two separate sections. He reads from chapter 58 and he reads from chapter 61, which, you know, those are kind of arbitrary chapters. Isaiah didn't write them with numbers on them. That's just how we divide them so we can talk about them. But he reads these two different sections of Isaiah about freedom and about healing and about power in the world. And he reads it. And then he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing," and sets down. Those are the kind of sermons that get you fired, by the way. People like short sermons. They don't like five-word sermons. What really would get Jesus fired is what comes afterwards, though. The crowd is astonished. They watched him grow up. They remembered when he would not stop crying in the church nursery. No crying he makes, no. He's a baby. He cries, right? That's cool. That's what babies do. They remember his dirty cloth diapers. They remember this kid who grew up with them. And here he is saying that he is the fulfillment of the promise of God to set people free. And so their first reaction is just pure awe, wonder, maybe a little incredulity. Then Jesus, who clearly needs a better PR team, says, "Do you think this is about you? You think this is for you? No. No, this is for them." Now notice, he doesn't say it can't be something you're a part of, but what he does say to them immediately is, don't latch on to this like this is all about you. Well, they're, by many standards, an oppressed people. They are subjugated under the rule of the Romans, and they have been longing for someone to be a Messiah. And so when Jesus tells them that and reminds them of stories in their own troubled past where God moved outside the boundaries that they had erected, when he tells them those stories, they say, "You know, I know we watched this kid grow up, but maybe we ought to just throw him off a cliff. Maybe this one who we fostered in development, maybe this one who we nurtured, maybe this one who we know we taught him better, maybe this one ought to go away." And then Jesus just kind of floats through their midst. It's really ambiguous language. Jesus is apparently fairly sneaky, and he sneaks away and goes on. See, Jesus' words have power for those who have ears to hear. We talk a lot about Jesus' miracles and about the salvation that comes through Jesus when he is put on a cross and still forgives us and is resurrected. We talk a lot about the way the world is shaped by the actions of Jesus. And we talk some about the way Jesus' words shape reality. But see, this is the very beginning of his whole ministry in Luke. And what he is saying is that what I have come to do is to set them all free. And as long as you think it's only about you, then you're not really getting it. We celebrate this weekend Martin Luther King Day. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, I'm sorry. We celebrate this weekend a day where one exhibited to us in many of our lifetimes exactly what kind of power words have. The power to shape reality to the degree that someone is willing to kill you for it. Every single one of us shapes the reality around us with our words and actions. Now we talk a lot about actions, but today let's talk about the words. Every single one of us shapes our own reality and the reality of those connected to us through the words we use. And we do it from the minute we possess the ability to verbalize. Even as kids, we begin to shape the world around us. Some of you teach or have taught small children. And you know they get the power of language. That's the reason name-calling is like an Olympic event for them. Because as soon as one kid is a boogerhead, everybody knows that kid's a boogerhead. Right? We get a little more nuanced in our language as we grow up. We get a little more catty. We get a little more persuasive, rhetorical. We develop a greater capacity to circumvent the obvious path and yet to create reality. By the way, I just want to be very clear. I'm not just talking about when you speak with your mouth. Anything you write also. Anything you put your hands on in text or type. You are shaping reality. And so here becomes the gospel question. If the gospel is good news for the oppressed and sight for the blind and freedom for the captives and the year of the Lord's favor for all, not just for some and not just for us on the inside, but for everyone, then what exactly are we shaping with our words? Some of you know I'm a bit garrulous at times, verbose, chatty. If you're around me, you might say, "You never shut up." But what am I actually doing with my words? Am I actually creating, inhabiting, and proclaiming a world of freedom? Am I proclaiming the mission of God? Or am I wasting my breath? As we journey through this year, through this time with Luke, as we who are followers of Jesus proclaim that we want to be closer to him, this is what we need to pay attention to. Jesus uses Scripture as his manifesto. One of the things that we might could take away from that is that maybe we ought to be well-versed enough in Scripture. Maybe we ought to be well-versed enough in Scripture. To use it for our mission. As we enter a time of reflection, what I want to draw us toward is this place where we are able to be intentional at this moment about who we want to be and what we want to proclaim. Because proclamation is not the job only of a few. It is the job of all. It is the call of all to be a part of freedom setting. Not just for some, but for all. What I hope you will do, and not in any sort of rush, because you can't rush the Spirit. She shows up when she will. What I hope you can do is take that little slip of paper. And it's a half sheet, By the way, that's on purpose. It's not just cost saving. It's a half sheet because we ought to recognize that we have a finite amount of time to spend on message. Here's what I think would be great. If you would be prayerful about what you're being called to proclaim, and you would write it down, and I don't want to see it on that paper, I want to see it in your life. I want you to take it home. I want you to put it on your mirror or on your car dashboard. Don't cover up your speedometer. Somewhere where you will see it. And you'll remember that in the midst of the mundane life, in the midst of the day-to-day, in the midst of the ordinary, you are being called to be part of something extraordinary. And it is the way you spend your time and your breath that matters. Amen.